It is not easy to continue with the Lord in this world. And because it is not easy to continue with Jesus in this world, the tendency of many Christians nowadays is to get discouraged, to give up, and to call it quit. We see more and more Christians throwing in the towels and walking away from Christianity today. There is nothing the enemy loves more than to see Christians getting discouraged and walking away from the Lord. More and more, men and women do not continue with the Lord. They give up. Indeed, it is not easy to live godly in Christ Jesus. But we were never promised a rose garden. The Bible says that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Paul also said in Acts 14:22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And he was not talking about the great tribulation of the end times, but our many daily TNT, trials and tribulations. In order to continue with Jesus, we must persevere. But how can we do that? Through encouragement. Encouragement from God. Encouragement from the scriptures. Encouragement from a Christian friend. Encouragement from a Bible study. From a Christian praise song. From a church meeting. From a preaching or teaching of the word. God knows when the people are in need of encouragement, and he will make sure to send it their way. But if you are not close to God, if you don't read the scriptures, if you don't have Christian friends, if you don't do Bible studies, if you don't sing or listen to praise music, or don't go to church for the preaching and teaching of God's word, then you're on your own. It will be extremely difficult for you to find encouragement that is so desperately needed. And this is not a new thing. This is not something that just recently started in this world. Discouragement has always existed. People have been in need of encouragement from the beginning of time. God tried to encourage Cain after he killed his own brother, because he knew that Cain was in need of encouragement. But Cain did not receive the encouragement. He was not interested in it. And he was miserable for the rest of his life. And he's probably still miserable today as we speak. So this morning in our text, we are going to see a group of people who went through hard times. And they were getting discouraged. So God did something about it. He sent them the encouragement needed to continue with the Lord. Why? Because God knew that they were in need of encouragement. And maybe you are getting discouraged, and the Lord knows it. So before you throw in the towels and call it quit, he wants to encourage you today. If you are in need of encouragement. So please turn with me to our text, the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We saw that this chapter 12 has two parts. We see two things happening in two locations. First, contention in Jerusalem, Israel, and two, cultivation in Antioch, Syria. There is no question our text this morning covers one of the most significant events in history. The founding of the first Gentile church. The church was founded under God's sovereignty and will. And a few weeks ago, if you remember, we saw the first Gentiles being converted. So this week we will see the first Gentile church being planted. And it was not an easy thing to do. If you remember, as soon as Peter returned to Jerusalem from Caesarea, just like Lucy, he had some explaining to do. Some men who were fond of the Jewish circumcision rite called him on the carpet. And they accused him of entering the house of an uncircumcised man and going to eat with him. In his defense, Peter presented three pieces of evidence. The vision from God, the witness of the Spirit, and the witness of the Word of God. After that, he was acquitted of all charges. Now, in this section here, verses 19 to 30, Luke goes back to the time of the persecution following the death of Stephen that we've seen in chapter 8. His death had helped move the gospel into Samaria. It had provoked Saul to persecute the church more vigorously and consequently be converted in chapter 9. Unfortunately, the conversion of the chief persecutor was not the end of the persecution. Now a third result from Stephen's martyr was the spreading of the gospel to Gentile lands. Lebanon, Cyprus, Libya, Antioch, not California. The event describes in the next verses took place before the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 10, or about the same time. Luke is not following a chronological order. So he says here in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So Luke shifts the story now for a short time from Peter to this man, Barnabas. The story will return soon again to Peter in the next chapter, where the persecution will increase again and several apostles will be murdered and Peter will end up in prison. Luke may have had a special interest in providing this story here. Some of the oldest introduction to the book of Luke states that Luke was a Syrian, a native of Antioch, and a physician by profession. So this story here was dear to his heart. Although we do not know when Luke was converted, it is possible that he was among the first Gentiles to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So Luke goes back to the persecution that had started after the death of Stephen in chapter 8. countless amount of Jewish Christian had been driven from Jerusalem. And these persecuted Christians moved from Judea and Samaria to the north, to Phoenicia, modern day Lebanon, Cyprus, and Antioch in Syria. Remember, Saul had started the whole thing. He had started this persecution. The gospel was spreading all over the place. But all mission work among the population in Jerusalem came to a halt. But the nice part is that the Christians who were driven out of the city brought the gospel with them. Wherever they went, they proclaimed the gospel of salvation and caused the church to expand. So God used the death of Stephen and the persecution to enlarge his church. Those who embraced the teachings of Christ returned to their homelands and settled in the coastal cities of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, these believers associated only with Jewish people, not at all with the Gentiles. And they told the good news only to the Jews, we are told in verse 19. We must remember an important fact here. Jewish is a religion. It is not a nationality. People become Jewish through conversion, not through naturalization. Here, people from Lebanon, Syria, and Ethiopia were Jewish. There are Russian Jews, Canadian Jews, French Jews. Non-Jewish people can immigrate to Israel and become Israelites regardless of their religion. They are not Jews simply because they live in Israel. To be Jewish, they have to convert to Judaism. And the definition of a Jew in any good dictionary is one whose religion is Judaism. It has got nothing to do with location or place of residence. You are not a Jew just because you live in Israel. Now, Jews for Jesus is not a religion either. It is an organization made up mostly of Jewish people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. And the goal of the organization is to reach Jewish people for the Lord Jesus so that they can become born again Christian. They do not become born again Jews. They do not become Jews for Jesus. They become born again Christian. When a Buddhist man accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he is not a Buddhist for Jesus. He's a born-again Christian. He can start such an organization with a name and call it Buddhist for Jesus, but he is a born-again Christian. And it is the same for any religion. It's not Mormons for Jesus nor Catholics for Jesus. The person is Mormon or born-again Christian. The person is Catholic or born-again Christian. They can also start organization to reach those people. But Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. That might be offensive to some people, but you can take the complaint to Jesus. He said to Nicodemus that one must be born again in order to be saved and enter the kingdom of God. He made it pretty clear. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He divided the whole world into two groups, saved and not saved, or born again and not born again. Religion has nothing to do with that. Make sure that you are born again. These are the word of Jesus. He did not say, unless you are Jewish, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not say, unless you are Mormon, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not say, unless you are Catholic, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not even say, unless you are baptized, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said clearly, unless you are born again. And that is the key to eternal life. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. These are the word of Jesus. So coming back to our story here, some Hellenistic Jews, these are Greek-speaking Jews who resided in Cyprus and Cyrene today Libya, they made their way also to Antioch, Syria, because of the persecution. And they communicated the gospel to the Greeks, to Gentiles, for the first time. Remember, the mission of the Gentile had been launched by Peter, not Saul. But now other unnamed Jewish Christians joined in. And the message to non-Jews was the work of anonymous Christian. We do not have their names. Luke does not mention the names of those people who pass on the information. Those people, they were without any special commission. They had no endorsement from any missions organization. And they started to share the good news with their Gentiles' neighbors. The place where they started to do this was in Antioch, a great city in the north of Syria. The Gentiles with whom they shared the good news took it like ducks to water, said Max Lucado, or F.F. Bruce. I'm getting old. It's one of these two. I like both of them. But anyway, this was the very message that they had been waiting for and that they really needed. Because the distance between Cyprus and Antioch was relatively short and direct, we can understand the Jews traveling from one place to the other, but we are unable to explain why Jewish coming from all the way Cyrene in North Africa, why they came to Antioch. They may have come as missionaries. But Antioch was founded by Seleucus Nicator around 300 BC. He named the city after his father Antiochus. Antioch became the capital of Syria when Rome conquered Syria in 64 BC. It was dominated by Greek cultures and Greek language. However, it had a very large Syrian and large Jewish population. Antioch was about 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was the third major commercial and cosmopolitan center of the world. Rome was the first. Alexandria was the second. Antioch was not known for its virtues. It was known for its vices. It was tolerant of all religion, forbidding none. Everything you wanted to do was fine. It was the home of the great temple of Daphne, which worshipped an immoral god. The prophetesses of the temple were sacred prostitutes. It was a city of moral depravity. And the Jewish people had a synagogue there. Antioch was a great center for sport and the pursuit of pleasure. It was known as the city gone mad after sport. You know some cities in the United States that are borderline gone mad over sport? That one, Antioch, was one of those. It was a cesspool of pleasures. And because of this, the name Antioch became a byword around the world for sensual pleasure. And it was thriving day and night whatever pleasure men desired, they would find it in that city at any time of day or night. What a place. It is amazing that God did not wipe that place off the map. Obviously, he knew that many people would turn to Jesus later in that same city. Antioch was the city of the first Christian church among the Gentiles. Antioch was the city and the church from which the first worldwide missionaries were sent. We will see that in Acts chapter 13. It was the city from which the great push of Christianity was launched from Antioch. Antioch was the church where the believers were first called Christians in verse 26. Also, a young man named Nicholas was converted to Judaism in Antioch. And then he came. Remember him? We saw him in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. He went to Jerusalem where he became a Christian and he was ordained as one of the first seven deacons. So converts had three requirements to fulfill. Submit to the circumcision, consent to water baptism, offer an appropriate sacrifice. Well, the Greeks adored their bodies and they objected to the circumcision. You ain't cutting off anything, man. It's final. So the water baptism was okay. The sacrifice was okay, but no circumcision. Luke ascribes the increase of believers to the hand of the Lord in verse 21. In his providence, God blessed the labors of the missionaries and numerous Gentiles were converted. Again, maybe Luke was one of those people converted. So he continues the story and he says in verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So travelers who arrived in Jerusalem somehow reported to the church in Jerusalem the phenomenal influence of the Christian faith and the unbelievable increase of believers in the city of Antioch. So they reported, man, you got to see what God is doing in Antioch. The church is booming and all that. So that was the second time that they had such a report. Remember, first they had received news that the Samaritans had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and they were growing. So then they had sent Peter and John to them in Acts 8. Here it was Antioch that accepted the gospel. And in response, this time the church sent another man, Barnabas, as the representative of the apostle. It appears that Jerusalem church remained in charge of all church planting abroad. That was the mother church. It was not in Rome. It was in Jerusalem. By then, the Jewish Christian had no objection to Gentiles entering the church, primarily because Peter had told them about his experience in Caesarea. And still, Caesarea was one thing. But in the mind of the Jews, the city of Antioch was the capital of a heathen nation. They had no problem with the Gentiles from Caesarea coming to the Lord. But now the Gentiles from Antioch, come on, God is going too far. Now it's not possible. How could there be believers there? Nevertheless, the church in Jerusalem voiced no opinion. Instead, the church leaders looked for a person who could represent them, a person that they could send them. and they looked for someone who would understand the situation in Antioch. And they found one, and they appointed him, Barnabas, a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian, a native of Cyprus. He would be the right person to promote the advancement of the church in Antioch and provide encouragement. His name itself says son of encouragement. And it was a good thing that the Jerusalem church did not take lightly the increase of the church in Antioch. In time, the Antioch church became the mission center for all Christian faith, and they overtook the mother church of Jerusalem, which provided leadership and direction. The leadership shifted to that wicked city of all places, Antioch. Antioch had vision and ambition, a very important thing for mission work. And after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Antioch took the leadership position for the church at large. And young Barnabas did not come as a bully to exercise authority. But he came to tell them that God loved them. He wanted to encourage them. He did not want to tell them what to do. He helped the believers to grow in faith. He came with words of encouragement. His name means son of encouragement, and he lived up to his name. When he observed the harmony that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Antioch church, he was amazed at the grace of God, that God could have those people living in a wicked city be in fellowship with God, be in fellowship with the Jews, Christian Jews. And with spiritual eyes, he looked at the growth of the church and he gave glory to God. Realizing that these new converts may become an easy prey of Satan because they had lived so close to Satan all of their life, or become the prey of false teacher, Barnabas instructed them to be true to Jesus. His encouragement was for them to continue with the Lord, to cling to the Lord no matter what. Luke expressed his admiration for the spiritual characteristics of Barnabas in verse 24. He calls him here a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of faith. And the description matches that of Stephen in chapter 6. So Luke put Barnabas on the same level as Stephen. And as a result of the grace of God and the encouragement of Barnabas, the church continued to increase in number. So important. Encouragement is so needed in a church. Notice what Luke says. A great many people were added to the Lord. He did not say a great many people were added to the church. It is much more important to be added to the Lord than to be added to the church. And that's why we do not have membership at Calvary Chapel. Your membership is in the Lord. We want to add you to the Lord, not to the church. So Luke continues the story in verse 25, and he says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas proved to be the right man at the right place at the right time. He related to the people of Antioch. He was bilingual. He was familiar with the Greek culture. But due to the numerical increase of the church, more and more people were coming He needed assistance. Those people needed more encouragement. And he knew someone, a capable teacher of the word, who could come and encourage them with the word. That man was in Tarsus at the time. So he went to get him. The distance between Antioch and Tarsus was relatively short. On foot, it could be covered in a few days. Tarsus was a major city in Cilicia, in the southwest corner of Asia Minor. Today, we call that place Turkey. It was a university town that ranked very high academically. And like most university, I'm sure they may have had some good espresso bars. That was the city where Saul was born. He is called later Paul, but not until chapter 13. But it was quite a step of faith for Barnabas to go all the way to Tarsus in Turkey to ask the men to come and help the church in Antioch. He had not heard about him in a long time. He had no clue if the men would accept to come or not. But still, he went anyway. All he knew was that Jesus had called that man, Saul, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And he had a bunch of Gentiles on his hand and he did not know what to do. So he decided to go get Saul. Luke does not disclose how long Barnabas had to look for Saul in the city of Tarsus. He simply says that he found him. He brought him to Antioch. He does not either report even the conversation between Saul and Barnabas. You gonna come, man? No, I don't want to come. How much you gonna pay? What's the parsonage allowance? There was no discussion. Nothing is reported. Obviously, Saul agreed to come and work with Barnabas in Antioch. And he made his debut as a teacher of Gentile right here in this city of Antioch. Then Luke adds that they taught the believers for a whole year. And they taught a great number of people, verse 26. And this information reveals the constant growth of the Christian church in that city. And that growth came because they were being taught the word. Since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus had always been referred to as brothers or disciples or believers or saints or those of the way. But then the name Christians was used for them for the first time. They did not, as some people teach, carefully chose that name. They did not have a meeting after church and say, you know, brainstorming. What should we call ourselves? What a good name for us, for this group. They never did that. They did not designate themselves Christianoi, which means little Christ or belonging to Christ. This is the name that was given to them. And we don't know if it was meant as an insult. It could have. Oh, Christian. Like calling a 6'4" man tiny or a 425-pound man skinny. You know, sometimes people do that. But the name is seen only twice in the book of Acts. Here and then chapter 26. And it will be used by King Agrippa. You almost convinced me to be a Christian. And it also appeared another place. 1 Peter chapter 4, 16. Where Paul puts it in the context of suffering. And he urges his readers not to be ashamed of bearing that name. Now, if someone would ask you, why are you called a Christian? What would you tell them? The name means completely identified with Christ, trying to be like Christ. But for many Christians, this identification applies only on Sunday. During the week, they put aside the name tag and they display it again on Sunday when they sing beautiful praises to God and they listen to a sermon. May we know why we are called Christians and may we live it. May it not be a tag that we put on and off. May we know why we are called Christians. And Luke concludes the section and he says, verse 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." The relationship between the churches in Jerusalem and that church in Antioch appears to have been pretty strong. In time, prophets came from Jerusalem to visit the believers in Antioch. They were Christian prophets who had the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit. And they came to strengthen the Christians in their faith. They came to encourage the Christians in the church. Encouragement is so important. The son of encouragement went. He went and get a guy to come and teach the word that they may be encouraged. The Lord sent apostles, prophets, these guys, to go and strengthen them in their faith. Even though this is the first time that Luke mentions the word prophets, we know from other New Testament passages that prophets interpreted and they spoke forth the word of God. They encouraged the people. And at times they predicted future events. But that is not why they were called prophet. A prophet speak forth the word of God. They differed from the Old Testament prophets who prophesied mostly about the coming of the Messiah. They had messianic prophecies. Here, one of the prophets, a man named Agabus, don't know nothing about him. All we know, he came from Jerusalem. He stood up and he predicted by the Spirit that a famine would strike the Roman Empire. That was a prediction. Not all prophecies are predictions of the future. They can involve only speaking forth the word of God. Later on, this same Agabus will predict again something else, the imprisonment of Paul in chapter 21, verse 10. And again, he was right. Paul ended up in prison. The famine that Agabus predicted here took place during the reign of Emperor Claudius, who ruled from 41 AD to 54 AD. It was major. It was 13 some years for the famine. Luke calls it a great famine because it affected the entire empire. Egypt sold grain. They'd always been in the grain business. Cyprus supplied figs because they had plenty of figs. And the Christians of Antioch made immediate plans to relieve the needs of the believers. In verse 29, each one sent relief according to his ability. Some gave more, some gave less, but each person contributed and cared for this group of people. It was God's way to provide for his people. Remember, they are Gentile church in Antioch. And they're providing now for the Jewish Christian in Jerusalem. And in doing so, the Gentile church broke down the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles by sending famine relief to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And in his report, Luke is extremely brief. He does not mention any specific gift, does not give us the total of the money that was collected. The monetary gift was entrusted to two men, Saul and Barnabas, and we believe that they arrived before or as the famine started. But it is interesting to me that they would send their prime teacher with the money to Jerusalem. They did not want to send a deacon or two. They send their prime teacher. And it must have been quite an emotional trip for Saul to go there. Not that long ago, he had left Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And that was just chapter 9, not that long ago. But still, he went back, not knowing if it would be safe or not. He went. And this is the first mention of elders in the Jerusalem church. We have been exposed to deacons earlier. Now we are exposed to elders. So they had deacons and elders in the church. When Paul and Barnabas established churches in Asia Minor, they appointed elders in each church. And when Paul wrote to Titus, who was a pastor on the island of Crete, he instructed him to appoint elders in every town. And this type of leadership was patterned after the Jewish synagogue, in which a council of elders was leading. So what a story. A group of believers were scattered all over because there was such a great persecution of the believers. And it started right after Stephen was martyred. They had to run for their lives. They had to abandon their possessions. They had to quit their job and run. They grabbed whatever they could and grabbed their children, and they went to some foreign places. They could have simply said goodbye to that new faith and say, you know, it's not worth it. Forget that Christianity stuff. I'm losing my home, I'm losing my job, I'm running, I don't have any money, I'm struggling, I'm suffering. Forget that. But instead of getting discouraged because the task was so difficult, they persevered. They endured the scattering. They endured the difficulty. They endured the restarting brand new somewhere else. Why? Because they received encouragement. God did not want them to quit. So first he sent Barnabas to encourage them to cling to the Lord. Verse 23. Then he sent Saul to encourage them with the teaching of the word for a full year. Verse 26. Then he sent a prophet from Jerusalem. Verse 28. And it is always encouraging to hear that others are worse off than we are. And it is good to try to get involved and help. That's what they did. We may not be persecuted like those first Christians were. We may not be scattered all over the country trying to survive. But still, life is not easy for anyone. And the enemy would love to see us getting discouraged and quit. We need to persevere and not quit. We need encouragement to continue with the Lord. The Bible is full of encouragement. Let us not grow weary. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Or be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We need encouragement. Cling to the Lord, because through Him We can do all things. In due season, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. So cling to the Lord. Continue with Him. Hold on to Him. God will never let you down. He wants to encourage you today if you are in need of encouragement. And before I close in prayer, if there is someone here who is struggling, who is having a real difficult time and is about ready to quit or need encouragement, I'd like for you to stand to your feet. As I close this prayer, I would like to pray for you that God would encourage you to continue, that God would just carry you and help you in your difficult time. He knows you. He knows everything. He cares for you. He does not want you to quit, and He does not want the enemy to get you. So just stand to your feet. God knows why you're standing to your feet, and I will pray for you for encouragement. Father in heaven, we come to you to thank you for your word. Your word is such a source of encouragement. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We know that you love us. You have proven it at the cross. You love us. And you do not want us to be discouraged. You did not want these people in the church of Antioch, first Gentile church. You did not want them to be discouraged. And you sent encouragement. And Father, here today in Fairfield, we have people standing to their feet. You know each one, Lord. You know the reason why each one is standing this morning. They need encouragement. And Father, today I would like to pray for each of those people standing on their feet. That you would, Father, today, just touch each and every one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them an extra touch of grace, of mercy. I pray that somehow encouragement would come from you, would come from someone that you are going to use, would come from a song that they may listen today, or a message, or something, Lord. They are standing to you, they are reaching out to you, and they are asking you for encouragement. So I pray, Father, I believe, Father, that you will encourage them, you will help them to keep going and not be discouraged. And we thank you, Father. We believe that if we ask in your name, in the name of Jesus, that you will indeed encourage your people, encourage those who are in need of encouragement today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in our church, in our text this morning, a church who needed encouragement. And you may say, why? It's brand new church, man. No problem in new church. It's always a problem. This church needed encouragement. They were the first of its type. First church made up of Gentiles, Christians. There was the Jews. They had their temple, they had their synagogue, they had their everything. And then you had the Jewish Christians. Jewish believer. They had a hard time. They fought them. But finally, they let them go. All right, they're going to be Christian Jews now. But there came this third group. Imagine the persecution from the Jews against that church. What are you guys doing? Christian, what? Gentiles? The persecution was terrible. Had that first church go down, where would we be today? We're a church of Gentiles. If you look around, there's one Jewish lady. Where would we be today? at that church go down. That church needed encouragement from get-go. And God knew it, and He provided it. God knows when you need encouragement, and He will provide it for you. Just make sure you're close to Him. Stay in the Word, in fellowship with other Christians, and you will get the encouragement that is needed to keep going, no matter how difficult life is going to be, how finances are going to be. The Lord will give you the encouragement needed, like He gave the encouragement needed to that church who started and had a hard time. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today. May He bless your home, bless your work, may He bless your heart, and may He always continue to encourage you through each and every trials that you may have to go through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.